prayer list. On the back of it is the outline for the Bible study tonight. We'll be in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Continuing on with instruction in prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first set of messages we had in this study were his private prayer life and the example he set, and then these latter lessons have been on his teaching on prayer. And tonight in Luke chapter 11, we're going to pick up with verse number 5. It's kind of surrounded by prayer because it's verse 1 to 4 is a prayer that we've studied already. Our Father which art in heaven. And then it's followed by prayer in verse 9, ask and it shall be given. And we've studied both of those lessons in Matthew's gospel where they appear earlier than what we're looking at in the middle verses in Luke, beginning in verse number 5 of chapter 11. And here between those other two sections, we have another lesson on prayer. And it says, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. We've entitled this lesson tonight, Persistence in Prayer. And I believe that's what the theme of these verses is. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for the prayer time tonight. God, how precious that is to us and how needful, Lord, for us to communicate with you. And Father, most of all, for us to cast our care before you and to bear one another's burdens. Father, to pray for those of our church family that are in need of help. And Father, those outside of our church family who trust our church family to pray for them. For our missionaries tonight, we pray, God, for each of these, and we thank you for that time was spent. We pray now you'd bless our time in your word. Father, an exclamation point at the end of the prayer time that we get to look at this precious book and Lord willing, glean something from it tonight that will instruct us on this issue of prayer. And so use your word tonight to teach us and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Persistence in prayer. It's the story of three friends. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? That's one of the friends. Then in verse number 6, that one says, for a friend of mine is come. And then verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, yet because he is his friend. That word appears 3 times here, and it's referring to 3 different persons in this story. It's a triangle. There is the sojourning friend, the one that's traveling and coming into town. There is the sleeping friend, who is in bed with his children at night and doesn't want to be disturbed. And then there's the supplicating friend. And that's the one that comes to his other friend and asks for the 3 loaves of bread. So the Lord weaves these 3 together. It's not labeled a parable. We would call it a parable. It's a story in the Bible that teaches an important truth. And an important truth is that we need to be persistent in our prayer life. A lack of persistency in prayer is a major cause of unanswered prayer. I'll say that again. A lack of persistency in prayer is a major cause of unanswered prayer. You say, preacher, who said that? I did. I just said it. Didn't you hear me? All right. I think that's a great statement. A lack of persistency in prayer. You don't just ask the Lord 1 time for something and then 6 months later say, well, I asked him and he never gave it to me. That's not how prayer works. Most prayers are not answered immediately. Most prayers, God pauses and waits some time because he knows if he gives it to us immediately, we probably aren't going to appreciate it. And so he lets us wait and lets us pray and lets us talk to him and lets us communicate. We've all heard testimonies of people that had loved ones that were not saved, and they prayed for years before that loved one got saved. You know what? It required some persistency in prayer. We know those that had had other needs, and God didn't come through in 24 hours or 48 hours. He took some time sometimes. And all of that testing is for our benefit and for our good. And yet, while we're going through it, it doesn't mean that we just give up on it and stop thinking about it. He wants us to persist in prayer. It's a separate lesson, but verse 9 said it. Ask, seek, and knock. And I don't believe that any of those are talking about one time. It's talking about a continual need before the Lord. Asking for it. Knocking for it. This man in our story tonight that leads into that knocking doesn't knock just one time, but he knocks consistently. He knocks persistently. And he gets an answer to that prayer. Would you make sure that you are persistent in your prayers? Let's look at these three friends as we look at these verses tonight. First of all, in verse 5 and 6, we see the request. Here's the request. He said unto him, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The story begins with a request for bread. It says in verse number 5, for 3 loaves. That's not an enormous request. That's not an unneedful request. 3 loaves. You say, how do you know how big 3 loaves is? Well, I don't know that, but I do know this, that a young lad had his lunch and it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So this is 3 loaves. This is smaller than one lad's lunch. This man's not asking for something extravagant. He's not asking for something unnecessary. And he's not even asking for something for himself. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. He's coming with a legitimate and an important need. Notice the hour of the request. It says in verse number 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight? At midnight. I don't know about you, but if my neighbor knocked on my door at midnight, I would not be real happy about that. If they knocked at the door at midnight and said, can I have a cup of sugar? I said, didn't you need it at 6 o'clock? You had to wait till midnight? It's an inopportune time. But you know what I've noticed in life? Most of our needs do not happen according to schedule. We can't decide when we're going to have the needs in our life. They seem to arise when they arise. And they take us by surprise. And one of the things we can learn from this lesson is that you can go to your friend at any time when you have a need. And we ought to be thankful for that. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night? Maybe with a burden? With something that maybe something happened during the day and you thought you had it kind of buried away or taken care of before you went to bed, and then during the nighttime it kind of wakes you up and you're brokenhearted or you're sad or you're despondent, you don't know what to do. Did you know, though, it might be the middle of the night? You've got a friend that you can go to, a friend whose door you can knock on. Excuse me, a friend who is willing to listen. Midnight is not the usual hour for making a request. Our problems and troubles come at unexpected times, but we have a Savior whose ears are always open, always bent, always wanting to hear from us. If we can say it this way, if it helps us any, it might be midnight here, but it's daylight in China at that time, so God's still on the throne. He's still paying attention. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Excuse me. The hour of the request. Notice, secondly, if you would, the honor of the request. Again, we've already said this is not frivolous. He's not asking for something selfishly. He's not asking for something enormous. He didn't come over and he said, hey, I need one of your cows to slaughter to feed my friend. He didn't come over and say, I need some raisins and some figs, as they did back in those days, and and ask for something elaborate. He asked for something simple, something that he knew his friend could give him, something that would be handy. He asked him for those 3 loaves. It was an unselfish request. Are our requests unselfish? Only we can determine that. Only we can examine that when we go before the Lord. You know, it's not wrong to ask for needs for yourself. Tonight we basically took our prayer list, and though some of you shared requests for people that you care about and love, we were basically praying for people that weren't here tonight. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for one another, and we need to pray for one another. But we are praying for others, praying for God to sustain those that are ill, those that are sick, bless the missionaries on the field, bless them financially and physically, bless their families, protect them, bless their ministries, bless their outreaches, bless all that they do. We're praying for all of these things, and none of those things were enormous or out of reach. We're praying for basic needs, and the Lord wants us to bring all of our needs before Him. It was an unselfish request. It wasn't for Himself. It was for others. Others ought to be our theme when it comes to prayer. It ought to be those that we're beseeching heaven for. I think it would please the Lord if in our prayer life we ask so often for others that it surprised Him when we ask for something for ourselves. And that then in that frame of mind, when we do ask for something for ourselves, the Lord would note that this is a rare occasion. It's usually for others, and maybe that would get His attention. I can't speak on the Lord's behalf along that line, but I think He hears a lot of selfish requests. Lord, bless us, bless us, bless us. And that's not a wrong request. Bless our nation. That's not a bad request. Bless our homes. Bless our families. Bless our children. Bless our grandchildren. Those are not selfish things. He didn't have an unselfish request. He said, a friend of mine in his journey is come. Not only was it unselfish, it was urgent. Notice what he says in verse number 6. A friend of mine has come in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He said in verse number 5, lend me 3 loaves. Lend. He didn't say give. He said lend. He was so desperate. He wasn't just asking for a handout. He's asking to borrow something. Again, the sincerity of his heart. Not trying to lay up treasure for himself, but lay up something for someone else in need. A friend that came. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be crazy about a friend that came at midnight, but his friend came that late at night. It was very common. You read lots of stories in the Old Testament of wayfaring men, sojourning men, traveling from one city to another and trying to push toward the next place and get there before the sun sets and getting there later in the evening. And apparently this was true in this story. And in that culture, again, it was insulting not to be hospitable to people. And so he took in the friend but didn't have anything to feed him. No preparation for it. And so he goes to his friend and makes an urgent request. He didn't want to send his guest away hungry. I think we would all feel that same way. Someone came to our house, we always offer them something to drink. Offer them something to eat. That's just common courtesy. And this man had nothing to give, so he said, lend me. I'll pay you back. I'll give it back to you. It wasn't for any kind of gain. It was an urgent request. Thirdly, it was useful. It was 3 loaves. It wasn't, as we said, extravagant. It wasn't out of the question. It wasn't an abundance. It was a specific need. Aren't you thankful that the Lord has promised to meet all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Aren't you thankful that the Bible says He knows what we need before we even ask Him? And He promises to meet those needs. Maybe you might say tonight, well, you know, preacher, I've been praying for something and God's not given me that need. Well, maybe it's not a need. Or maybe God's going to give it in a way different than what you've dictated to Him to do it. I find that the Lord likes to do it that way. We oftentimes come before Him and say, Lord, here's what I need and here's how you could give it to me. I've got this all worked out. I've got the plan formulated. And I've learned a long time ago that the minute you do that, God's not going to use your plan. Because if He used your plan, it would show that He couldn't figure out anything better than you could. And His plans are usually unusual. They come from unusual sources and unusual places. And here He comes to him and He asks for something that was necessary. 3 loaves. Again, if these loaves are comparable to the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He's just asking for just enough. Just enough to feed the friend. Probably nothing for Himself in that. Just for His friend. The request in verse number 5 and verse 6. The refusal in verse number 7. He gives him 3 reasons why he can't meet that need. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. There's the refusal. Trouble me not. Now, this can be puzzling to us if we're not careful. But as you say, is that an example of how the Lord would treat us? And we'll cover that in just a moment. But this friend says to his other friend, trouble me not. Why? The door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. He refuses because the door is shut. It's midnight. They have shut the door. Can I recommend you shut the door? Not many people sleep with the door open. Many cultures don't have a door to shut in the first place. I've lived in places where they have a house, they have what they would call a house, we might call it a shack, but they have a house and it's just an opening, a doorway, but there's nothing. But they will put something there. They'll hang some kind of cloth, some kind of sheet. They'll do something to give them some kind of privacy from outside. This man had a door. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he probably had a way to lock it and bolt it and give him some security from within. And he said, one of the reasons I cannot come and open the door for you is because the door is now shut. Now, what would you do if you went to your neighbor's house, knocked on the door, said, friend, I need 3 loaves. And the man said, trouble me not. The door is now shut. Would you turn and walk away? Would you go to a different neighbor, a different place? See, that's why we're calling this persistency in prayer. Because he got rejected once. And he could have given up right there. The door is locked. It's shut. The lights, if they had them, are off. And the man tells him, I cannot do this. Trouble me not. The door is shut. Secondly, he tells him, my children are in bed with me. The family is sleeping. You know, I learned a long time ago, when kids fall asleep, you don't want to wake them up. You remember when you had infants in the house? Little babies around there, and you just did everything. You tiptoed around, tried to make sure nothing woke them up. This man is in bed. His children, his family's in bed with him. That was not uncustomary back in those days. They didn't have different bedrooms with different beds. No bunk beds in one room and twin beds in another room. They all slept together in one bed. Again, very common in many countries even today. All sleeping together, maybe on the floor in one room. The door is shut and I'm in the middle of my children and I'm sleeping here and they're asleep. I can't get up. I can't give you anything. Trouble me not. A very put-offish comment. Trouble me not. It's almost like he put a sign on the door, like you do at the hotel, do not disturb. All right, and the maid comes and knocks on the door and asks if you're done with the room yet, when you've got a do not disturb sign right there on it. The man comes, knocks on the door. The door is shut. He keeps knocking. I'm with my children and they're asleep. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit knocking. He keeps knocking. Knock. Seek. Ask. Thirdly, he says at the end of verse 7, I cannot. He doesn't say, I will not. He said, I cannot rise and give thee. Because he could not be stirred. He could not be moved. He's lying in the midst of his children in the bed, making any kind of movement. Getting up from that will arouse others, make the children. He's giving him reasons, every reason he needs to give up and move on and go to someone else and ask someone else for something. And so the reasons are clear, the reasons are thorough, the reasons are reasonable. And yet the man does not give up. And that brings us to verse number 8, and that is the result, or the reconsideration. Verse 8 says this, I say unto you, though he will not, now it's will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet will, because of his importunity. I love words that are unusual. Words that are intriguing and interesting. Not a Scrabble word, too many letters. But that word importunity. Because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The Bible tells us that the man reconsiders his refusal and gets up and stirs his children who are sleeping and opens the shut door and gives him at least what he asked for, if not more, because he reconsidered it. Why did he reconsider it? Well, the Bible tells us the reason is in verse number 8, because of his importunity. You know that word? That's the only time that word appears in the Bible. In fact, I'll give you a little clue. If you type in I-M-P-O, there's lots of words impossible, I-M-P-O, but you go I-M-P-O-R, and there's no words in the Bible that go I-M-P-O-R except that one. That seems trivial, but I just have fun with those things. The word important, did you know that's not in the Bible anywhere? I-M-P-O-R. The only word that's I-M-P-O-R, anything like that, is this one word in verse number 8. Importunity. We're calling it persistence. You say, what is importunity persistence? Well, if it was, it would say persistence. But it says importunity. Because you can have persistence in a lot of different things. Maybe you're working. On your car engine. We'll take Pastor Lewis for an example here because it ain't going to be me. Maybe you're working on your car engine and there's that nut, that bolt, I don't know, whatever it is, it's under the hood of that car in there. And there's something in there that you just can't get back on there. You can't get it the thread back on. Now, I have been there, maybe not on the engine, but different thing. Can't get that the thread on there. You know what you do? You use persistence to try to put it on, but that's not importunity. So persistence would be an accurate word, but it wouldn't be a complete word. I like how the Lord does that. The word importunity means not just persistence, but it means pressing solicitation. Again, that's the Webster's Dictionary, 1828. Pressing solicitation. So it's talking about asking. It's not talking about threading something. It's not talking about any other area of persistence. It's talking about verbal persistence. It's talking about pressing solicitation, or urgent request is another word that's used for that. Let's look at a Bible definition for it. That's even better, right? Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I apologize. This is not a sick cough I've got. It's a tickle in the back of my throat and I just can't get rid of it. So don't panic. Luke chapter 18. Familiar story here, a parable that Jesus told. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's another way to describe this. What does not faint mean? Not give up. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know why the unjust judge gave that woman what she needed? Because of her continual coming. It was persistent. It wasn't verbal. It was a consistent coming, which also was verbal. But it's the same thing as this word importunity. Now, can I tell you that lesson in Luke chapter 18 is teaching the same lesson. And yet in that lesson in Luke chapter 18, it looks like the Lord is typifying himself as an unjust judge. And that wouldn't be the right one. A judge which feared not God and regarded man. The Lord isn't using that part of the parable to explain himself. He's looking at the persistence of the person that's coming. And he says in verse number 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That doesn't mean soon, but very quickly when he does it. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the idea is that we come continually knowing that he is going to provide an answer. We just don't know when. So why does this man get up, stir his children, arise from the sleep, unbolt the door, and give him what he needs? Because of his importunity. Be importunate. I just had to make up a word to do that. Be importunate. Be one that has importunity. Come continually. That's what he's telling us in Luke chapter 18 as well as this. Come continually. It's not a repetition of prayer. It's not saying the same thing over and over and over again. And it's not even trying to manipulate the situation by presenting the same need with different words and different languages. It's coming with an honest and sincere heart and letting God know this is important to us. It might encompass prayer and fasting, by the way. But because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The reason for his reconsideration. And then lastly, the result of the reconsideration. What did he ask for? 3 loaves. What did he receive? As many as he needeth. I have a sneaking suspicion those weren't the same amount. Now they could be. You could interpret it that way. But I kind of think they weren't. He asked for something small. 3 loaves. And the man gave him as much as he needeth. Oh, what a blessing to know our God is able to give us more than what we ask for. He doesn't guarantee it, but he does promise it. Keep your place there, and I know you know the verse, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Just a couple of cross references as we finish up tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. He arises and he gives him more than he needeth. The psalmist said, my cup runneth over. The blessings of God are too many to number. The songwriter said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Because it would take that many to give him all the praise that he's worthy of. When we don't appreciate his blessings, it's because we're not stopping to think them and number them. The song says, count your blessings. Doesn't say count your blessings, name the only one. It says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you will see what the Lord hath done. He got more than he needed. Notice it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. You know, that's what the Bible said. That would be sufficient. Unto him that is able to do, or him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. He could have said, he that is able to do all that we ask or think. But then he says, above all that we ask or think. Then he says, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Then he says, exceeding abundantly above. Isn't that kind of repetitious? Isn't it kind of redundant? No, it's a precious promise. It's a wonderful promise. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This man came to his friend. He asked for 3 loaves. He went away with so much more. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and made it sufficient for 5,000 and still had 12 baskets of fragments left over, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Perseverance in prayer obtains plenty. All right, there's our secret to success in prayer. Perseverance in prayer obtains plenty. You want plenty? Come to God and ask. Not just one time, but consistently, persistently, with importunity. Ask him and see what he's able to do. What can God do? Look at Luke chapter 9. I hope I'm getting this one right. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now this is a different context. This is talking about a giving context, but it fits in with what we're looking at. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal shall it be measured to you again. I know that's talking about the area of giving. We're talking about praying tonight. But the same truth is evident, that God is able to bless exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. One other verse in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And I thought just about the last half of this verse as I was writing my notes down here. Again, this talks about giving, not praying, but the same truth of what God is able to do. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I like this part. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wouldn't you like to receive that? Now again, folks, we're not talking about God filling your bank account. We're not talking about God blessing your 401k necessarily, but God blessing our lives. By our faithful love and service to him, by our prayer life, by our prayers for others, beseeching him on behalf of others and not ourselves. And because of that, he gave him as many as he needed. You say, how many was that? That was exactly as many as he needed. That's how many it was. He came asking for 3. He walked away with much more. Why did it happen? Because of his persistency in prayer. Sometimes I look at our prayer list on Wednesday night and say, you know, that name's been on there for quite a while. Maybe we need to just take that off for a while. No, that's persistency in prayer. That's coming before the Lord. It's very hard for me in some ways to do this Wednesday night list because I'm trying not to make it a repetitive list of our prayer list that we've got on the table out back there with all the church members and church families and missionaries and all that. Trying to put those that are more immediate and more necessary right now. And that's hard to, it's hard for me to take somebody off once they're on there. And I want to make sure they're better. Like Brother Harding probably next Wednesday will not be on this prayer list because he's better. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for him. But these are more immediate needs that we're talking, people that are going through that right now. So if you're ever on there and I take you off, please don't think I'm disregarding you. It is hard to, I have to get it onto that small a page of paper. That's the problem right there. You think that's a challenge? Try doing the backside in that. I'm really editing over there when it gets to that. Persistency in prayer. Have some importunity. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.